Blessing to have Pastor Horton with us. And Pastor Horton knows very well the man whom we are getting these lessons from. You've probably seen his name on the handout there a few times, maybe at the bottom or the top. He's a good friend of Pastor Horton. So you could tell him we've been using his books as a springboard for these lessons. We've been doing a series on the Christian home, and this is lesson 7. We have one more lesson after this, so this is lesson 7. And it's called Giving Your Children to God. It's a good concept. Giving your children to God. Look at the quote again from Pastor Sexton's book. This year in America, approximately 6 million children will be born. Very few, is the blank, very few of them will actually grow up in Christian homes. That's the fact of the matter. Very few will grow up in Christian homes. Think of all those kids born. 6 million kids, they say, born this year in America. And yet, very few of them will grow up in a Christian home. And then it says, beyond that, only a small percentage of those in Christian homes will actually be given to God. And we'll talk about what it means to actually be given to God. Because just because it's a Christian home doesn't mean the children are actually given to God. Amen. Interesting concept. So we're going to look at two things, two main points this morning. The first one is that we need to thank God for the gift of children. Because children in the Bible are called gifts, not burdens. Not headaches. Although those things do accompany parenting, right? Headaches and burdens. And sure, that's part of parenting. But the Bible says they're called gifts. Gifts given. Let's look at Psalm 127, verse 3. That's our first passage of the day. Psalm 127 and verse number 3. Give you a moment to get there. It's one of those great verses of the Bible. Many of you could quote it. Psalm 127, verse 3. The Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." That's the Bible perspective on children. Not the worldly perspective, but the Bible perspective. And that's letter A. The Bible teaches that every child is given from the Lord. Every child is given from the Lord. So God gives children. The other side of the coin is true as well. God may withhold children for whatever reason. I've heard many stories of couples who desired to have children and couldn't for many years. And you know what they did? They went out and adopted a child. Or maybe two. And you know what happened after they adopted those children? Guess what? They had their own children. So see, God's in control of that. Maybe God wanted them to adopt that child, so He withheld children from them, and then they adopted a child or more, and then God gave them to them. See, God's completely in control of it. That's why verse 3, the fruit of the womb is His reward. God gives that. And what does the word heritage mean? Letter B. It's a word that you hear, but do you know what it means? Letter B. Heritage means property. That's what it means. You look it up in the Strong's dictionary or any type of dictionary. One of the definitions of heritage is property. Your heritage, right? Something that belongs to you. Well, this is the heritage of the Lord, meaning they belong to God. These children belong to God. And we could talk a lot about how God loves children. You see in the Gospels, Jesus was willing to spend time with children. When the disciples said, "Oh, the master doesn't have time for this," The children would try to gather, and they would try to shoo the children away. You ever shoo children away? Sure you do. We all do. Right? They try to shoo the children away. "All right, kids, you go off and play somewhere. The master's busy. Jesus is busy. He doesn't have time for you kids." And Jesus stopped the disciples and said, "No." He said, "Let them come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God." And He used children as a great example. They were debating. Disciples were debating. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, "I'll show you who's the greatest." He didn't go and grab the most famous preacher of the day. He didn't go and grab a famous evangelist or anything like that. No, He grabbed a little child and brought the little child in the midst and said, "He's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Except he become as little children, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." How are little children? Humble, you know, forgiving, loving, right? You know, there's a lot of good qualities that we can find in children. A lot of good qualities. That's right. Samuel Swan. Right, we'll talk about her.
Please don't give me this shame.
That was their number one desire for every woman in the Old Testament times. That was their number one desire. That's right. This is a real gift. It's the property of the Lord. So let her see. Parents are simply stewards. That's what parents are. They're stewards of the children God gave them. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:2. When you're a steward of something, it means what you are watching over is not really yours. Now we know, humanly speaking, they're your children. Yes. God blesses you with children. Yes, they're your children. But we're talking beyond just the physical realm. We're talking spiritually. They belong to God. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Notice what the Bible says. Let's have somebody read that for us. Verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4:2. You have it.
4:2?
Yep.
Moreover, it is pride and suits that a man be found faithful.
That a man be found faithful. That's what a steward is required to be. Faithful with what has been entrusted to him. So parents are called to be faithful stewards. You're accountable to God for how you raise your children. Letter D, let's talk about Jacob. Jacob realized all his children were gifts from God. Let's look there at Genesis 33. Jacob realized that all his children were gifts from God. Genesis 33. And verse number 1. Genesis 33, verse 1. Now, this context of this story is when Jacob was going back to meet Esau. Not a good time in Jacob's life, because you remember the story of Jacob and Esau. Years before this, Jacob was deceitful and dressed up like his brother Esau and took the blessing from Esau. Esau was the older son. The rules of the Old Testament were that the older son would get the blessing. But God knew all this was going to happen, and God said this would happen, but Esau got very upset. Esau said, next time I see my brother, I'm going to kill him. And they went a long time without seeing each other. So now Jacob has to go back and face Esau. He's nervous. He divided his family up. And you know what he did? This is interesting. You know what he did? Jacob had two wives and two concubines. And you know what he did with them? He put the one he liked least first. With you know, their group. And then he put the next favorite one, and then he saved his favorite wife, he kept closer to him, and he sent the other ones ahead. That's real nice, isn't it? Yeah, all right, honey, you go first, okay? And then I'll send the next group in case Esau wants to kill everybody, you know. We'll find out and run. That's what Jacob did. But he was nervous. And here, it says in verse 1 of Genesis 33, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, like we just said. And Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. Verse 3, and he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. He was nervous. He did all he could to appease his brother. But God took care of it, because look at verse 4. Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept. Esau was not a spiritual man. Esau forgot about that whole spiritual blessing thing because he never really cared about it. The Bible teaches us that Esau was an unspiritual person. So he forgot about that whole spiritual blessing thing. And he forgot it. He didn't care. And he was happy. So he runs up to his brother like nothing ever happened. And look at verse 5. He lifts up his eyes and he sees Jacob with his wives and his children. He says, who are these with thee? Because when Jacob left, he had nothing. And he returns with all these kids and all these people. And look at Jacob's answer in verse 5. He said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Those are great words by Jacob. Jacob says, these are the children which God has graciously given me. And that's the right attitude for a parent. These are the children which God has graciously given me. So that's letter D. He realized they were all gifts from God. So, since children are gifts, we need to use them in the right way, as the Lord would have us to. And that's letter E. What does it mean to give a child to God? Letter E. Giving a child to God means desiring what the Lord desires for that child. So letter E. This is key. Desiring what the Lord desires not what you may necessarily desire, because it may not be the same thing. I mean, God knows what that child is going to become. Now, we desire morally the right things for our children. That's a given. But we're talking more so, what are they going to become in life? And sometimes maybe a parent has a certain wish list, maybe. You know, I want my son to become this. The question is, does God want your son to become that? You know, I want my daughter to become this. Well, is that what God wants your daughter to become? You see, you have to find out what God wants your child to become. And you may not even know right away, but you have to be open to it. Adela? We need discernment. We need, you know, there are times, I think, when a parent may have to step in and say, I don't think that's the best thing. You know, maybe using discernment. So we need discernment. We do. Let's look at another verse. Turn to Proverbs 22:6. This is one of the great verses of the Bible that discuss this. Proverbs 22:6. Here's what the Bible says. Proverbs 22:6. Again, a verse that many can quote from memory. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Notice, train up a child in the way he should go. That means, what is God's will for that child? Train him up in that right way. So letter F. Children are to be trained to follow God's will for their life. Trained up. Prepared for what it is God wants them to do. We've got to be praying for that. Lord, what do you want them to do? Letter G. Another quote from the book. We are rearing them for Christ and for the mates they will meet and marry someday. Right? You're preparing your child for service to Christ and marriage to whoever they will marry someday. You're preparing them for that. That's an important thing. Very important thing to prepare the children for. Who they will marry someday. Now, letter H. We talked about her last week. Hannah. Hannah knew what it really meant to completely give a child to God. This means completely. Hannah. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. You remember this from last week. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah knew what it meant to completely give a child to God. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And starting in verse number 10. 1 Samuel 1:10. And Hannah, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. Amen. She said, you give me a child, Lord, I will give him to you completely. That was her attitude. And look at verse 27 of the same chapter. Verse 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Samuel started worshipping the Lord right there in the tabernacle with Eli. We talked about them last week, or 2 weeks ago. So Hannah knew what that meant, to give completely to God, her child. So letter I, based upon all this, the gift, letter I, you and I, therefore children are to be given back to God by the parents, letter I. Children are to be given back to God by the parents. You see, when Christian parents have a baby, they will have a baby dedication, right? That's a good thing. They'll come up front with the child, the newborn, and, you know, the pastor will pray over the child. But you realize that dedicating your child to God is not just a one-time event that you do up in front of the church. It's an everyday thing. It's not just the one time. Oh, we dedicate our child to God, so we're done. No, it's every day. Every day.
Amen.
So, to give back to God. And then letter J, Jacob. We mentioned him already, right? He said, these are the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Letter J, Jacob had to learn this lesson the hard way with Joseph. Now, you know the story of Joseph. How his brothers lied about him. How his brothers threw him into the pit and sold him into slavery. And how his brothers brought back that colored coat, that coat of many colors, and said, look, Dad, we don't know what happened. And they lied to their dad, and their dad wept and wept because of Joseph. He thought he was dead. But guess what? God had a plan for Joseph, didn't he? And if Joseph had stayed home and grew up with his dad all those years and stayed close to his dad like Jacob would have loved, none of those wonderful things would have ever happened with Joseph becoming second in command in Egypt and bringing his family to Egypt to preserve them alive during the time of famine. So God said, yes, Jacob, Joseph's your son, but I have a plan for him and I need to take him. And God, really, it was God's doing. Because remember what Joseph said when his brothers finally realized who he was the second in command in Egypt. Joseph said to his brothers, he says, you guys did this unto me for evil, but God meant it for good. He says, don't be mad at yourselves. I forgive you. Don't be bitter about, don't be upset. Who was really in control? God was. Yeah, the brothers threw him into a pit. That's a terrible thing. The brothers lied. That's a terrible thing. The brothers sold him to slavery. That's a terrible thing. None of those things are good, and it doesn't excuse the brothers. But God was really in control. God said, Jacob, you have all these sons. But I need to take this one. And you know, sometimes God has to do that. You have children and he says, well, I want to use this child for whatever purpose. And there was a lot of heartache involved for Jacob. So letter J, Jacob had to learn this lesson the hard way with Joseph. He lost a son. For many, many years, he lost a son. But God was working out a plan. And then letter K, what about Abraham? What about Abraham? Letter K, Abraham was given an extreme test concerning Isaac. Now, we don't have time to read the whole, we could spend a whole time on Genesis 22, but we don't have, you read that story though, where God said, Abraham, I want you to offer your son Isaac for an offering. Now, this was the promised son. This was the son that Abraham waited 25 years for. He was 75 when he was called to leave his homeland, and he was 100 when Isaac was born. And then after they had Ishmael, but that wasn't the promised son. God said, Isaac is... And then he finally has Isaac, and now Isaac's most people believe, maybe 13 or so. And they say, well, now you need to take Isaac up and offer him for an offering. I mean, that's the extreme test. Abraham went up, though, willingly. He said, you know what? God gave me this child. God's asking for this child back. God's in control. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham, in his mind, was thinking that if I do go through with this and sacrifice my son, somehow God's going to raise him back up. That was the faith of Abraham. I mean, Abraham was the father of faith. He's the man of faith in the Bible. He said, you know what? He didn't understand it. He didn't. But it was just a test. But he passed the test. And God says, now I know, Abraham, that you will withhold nothing from me. You will withhold nothing from me. So Abraham knew what it meant to give a child back to God. Jacob knew what it meant to lose a child for God's purposes. And Hannah knew what it meant to give a child back to God. These people knew. So we got to realize that's the Bible perspective. Children are a gift from God. Therefore, they're lent to us for a little while. Right? And then we give them, they go out. They leave the home. Right? Then. And Lord willing, they give you grandchildren, right? And you get grandchildren out of the deal. But what one preacher said that, you know, grandchildren are God's rewards for you for not having killed your own children, right? I like that. You know, grandchildren are the reward God gives you. So you know what? They're a gift. Number two, though, now that we know they're a gift and now that we know that we're stewards and we have to give them back to God, we got to take number two, take the golden moments of life to teach children about God. And this is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now that we know children are a gift, that we are stewards, that they really belong to God, we need to use every opportunity we have to teach children and to train them and to raise them right. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 6 and 7. God says, "And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart." So that's starting ground right there, isn't it? Because guess what? If God's word isn't in your own heart, you're not going to be able to give it to anybody else, right? So they got to be in your heart first. And then verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Those are what one man calls the golden moments of life. Those four areas, and we'll discuss all four of them. So first of all, letter A. Children are supposed to learn about God in the home. Not just in the Sunday school and junior church, or if they are privileged to go to a Christian school, not just in the Christian school, but in the home. The home is the foundation. Children are supposed to learn about God in the home. And letter B, parents are the ones to teach their children about the fear of God. Why do we have a generation today that doesn't fear God? You know why. Because the parents haven't taught the children the fear of God, right? You know, there's certain ways to teach children about the fear of God, right? Sometimes it's just mom and dad, giving some old-fashioned discipline, right? And that will strike some fear into them, right? And that teaches them. Because listen, a lot of what children learn about God is what they learn from their parents, what they, you know, they see from their parents. And they can formulate ideas about God from their parents. If their parents let everything go, well, what are they going to formulate about God? Well, maybe God's a God who lets everything just slide. So I don't really need to worry about living for Him. You know? If a parent doesn't discipline their children, they may be raised with the wrong idea that, well, God just, you know, my parents never disciplined me about anything, so maybe God's like that. So you see, they need to learn about the fear of God in the home. The fear of God is the foundation of so many things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. With no fear of God, there's little hope for an individual. Because if you don't fear God, who do you fear? I mean, if you don't fear God, why are you going to live for Him, right? If you're not afraid of God's judgment, you're in a big heap of trouble. Because you're not going to be prepared to live for God. Fear of God. Letter C. A parent's number one desire. What should a parent's number one desire be? What, that their child is on the honor roll? Well, that's a good thing. What, that their child is the all-star football player or the all-star baseball player? I mean, that could be a good thing if it's in the right way. What should a parent's number one desire be? Well, that their children walk in truth. Look at 3 John 4. 3 John 4. I'm so thankful for my in-laws. They are a real blessing. They were instrumental in my early Christian years when I became saved as a teenager. They were the youth leaders of the church I was in, and they're just, you know, great testimony. And my mother-in-law is a real blessing. Many of you have met her. On every single birthday card, every single anniversary card, every single whatever card, she puts at the end this verse, 3 John 4. This is what she puts on every single card she sends to any of her kids. Every card, every kid, every time, never fails. 3 John 4 is what she puts on there. Look what it says. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Amen. That should be a parent's number one desire. That their children walk in truth. That they're doing what's right, pleasing the Lord. That's the number one desire. And let's think about those who are grown up today. Letter D. All grown men and women of today were once little boys and girls of the home and neighborhood, weren't they? All the adults of today were once little children playing in the neighborhood, playing in the homes. And that leads us to letter E. What was put into them during that time has an impact on what they are today. Again, why is our country in such a mess? Well, we have to agree that there was a generation that was raised without the Lord. How did Israel go from a nation close to God to really, within one generation, become a nation so far away from God? How did that happen? Obviously, the parents, right? Emilio,
One nation, and then a small white print that you could barely see was under the...
They're hiding it, right? You're right. Good point. Good point, Juanita. And you know what? That proves that she loved you. Because when you let anything go, that's not really love, right? We talked about that last week. He that loveth his child, chasteneth his child, right? And the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Even God the Father, the greatest parent of all, God the Father, chastens his children, loves them, disciplines them. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but you know, that's why you raise your children right from day one, and you won't have those problems. And that's true. So, what was put into those children of years ago impact the kind of adults they are today? It's very true. Now, let's talk about some of these golden moments. Letter F. When thou sittest in thine house. Letter F. When thou sittest. That's from Deuteronomy 6. We turn back there, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 7. When thou sittest. Now, this is saying, when are we to talk about the things of the Lord? Well, here's one time. When thou sittest in thine house. The next part of letter F says, be in the home together. Have time in the home together. Today's homes are like hotels. People just sleep in them. Nobody's ever home during the day. And that's not God's plan. Look at, let's write down letter G. Don't let your home be a hotel where people just sleep for the night. Letter G. The home should be the, you know, the place where people want to be. Alright? That should be the place where people want to be, not the place that people seek to escape. You ever been in a home where you just want to get out? We've all been there, right? I've been there. You know, where it's like, I just want to, you know, you would just want to get out. For whatever reason. Maybe mom's not having a good day or something, you know, you're growing up. And, all right, I'm going out. But you know what? Overall, the home should be a place where people want to be. Don't let it just be a hotel where people just come in at who knows what hour of the night and crash for the night and then they're gone before you even get to have breakfast together. And you never see each other. Today's families don't ever see each other all day. So that's one area. When you're sitting in your house, it's a good time to just relax and talk about the things of the Lord. How about letter H? When thou walkest by the way. That's talking about the daily routines of life. When thou walkest by the way. Those can be golden moments. They don't have to just be drudgery type of chores. They can be turned into good opportunities. Just regular chores. Whatever it may be. You know, chores around the house, cleaning things, fixing things, working in the garden, working outside. You can turn those into opportunities with your children to teach them good lessons. So when thou walkest by the way, when you're out and about, when you're traveling, letter I, use every opportunity of the day to teach children about the Lord and His Word. Don't just save it for Sunday. That, you know, don't make it a one day a week. It should be every day. You know, I think about the Lord Jesus, the greatest teacher who ever lived. You know, He didn't have a classroom. You know, His students never sat in desks. You know, He taught everywhere. Everywhere Jesus was a classroom. Whether it was walking from point A to point B, He would teach. Walking through a vineyard, He would teach. Sitting by the sea, He would teach. On the boat, He would teach. Sitting down for a meal, He would teach. Everywhere was Jesus' classroom. He didn't just say, all right, disciples, it's classroom time, and then they, you know, left everything in the classroom. Jesus never taught from a classroom. Everywhere was His classroom, and that should be the way we are. Everywhere we are.
And He never went to school. He never went to college. He never had no special diploma.
No. Anything. And that's not to downplay those things. Those things have the proper place, but it shouldn't be just there, right? It should be everywhere. So, you know, when every opportunity is an opportunity to teach. How about letter J? When thou liest down. Now that is bedtime, and bedtime is a golden moment of the day. It can be a special time of the day. And I like letter K. This is an idea from the book, and I think this is a good idea, letter K. Notice what it says. Make it a habit to turn everything off and to focus on God and His Word before you go to sleep. I like the turning everything off part. Because we live in a technology day. The computer's on, the radio's on, the TV's on, this is on, the cell phone's on, everything's on all the time. It's good to turn everything off. You know that power button in the top left of the remote usually, right? Hit that button, turn it off, and at the end of the day, have some quiet time to calm down. We live in a busy, busy, go, go, go time. And this could be a golden moment, especially with little children, but this is for all of us, you know, as adults as well. To have that quiet time at the end of a day where you can just refocus. How many distractions are out there? I mean, we get bombarded, distracted, and before you know it, I mean, you could be totally mentally on another area because of the bombardments of the day. It's good to shut it all off and get back focused on the Word. And look at the next part of letter K. Calm little minds with a Bible story and prayer. Calm their minds. Because, you know, little minds can get frazzled and worked up too. Especially if you see mom and dad frazzled. You know, little kids can get frazzled. You know, when mom and dad are frazzled, that ripples down to the children. And then you might wonder, why are they fighting so much today? Well, maybe it's because they see mom and dad are all agitated, and you know what? That just naturally spills over to the children. They need to be calmed down too. Calm little minds with a Bible story and a prayer at night. It's a great idea. And then lastly, letter L. When thou risest up. Morning time. That's another golden moment. When thou risest up. And notice the next part. Set a good tone for each day by starting it right. Your morning sets the tone, doesn't it? So really, this is a continuation. You end the evening the right way. And you get, hopefully, Lord willing, a good night's rest. All right? And, you know, sleep is a real gift, right? You don't realize until you can't sleep. Then you realize. You don't realize how wonderful it is until you can't sleep. You know, so Lord willing, you know, you pray, you read about it, you get a good night's sleep, and you wake up, and then you can start the day, continue it the right way. And I like letter M. Don't allow Satan to ruin each morning with chaos. I'll prove that to you from the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:33. How can I prove to you that a chaotic morning is not of God? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 14:33. This is how I could show you from the Bible that a chaotic morning is not from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Take a look at this verse of the Bible. Great verse of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So when there's a chaotic morning, that's not of God. And if it's not of God, we know where it comes from. Sometimes it's our own fault, but Satan also has his ways of making things crazy. You know, there's different ways you can take practical steps to make sure the mornings aren't so crazy. You know, especially if you have little ones to get ready for school in the morning. You get stuff prepared the night before. You know? Fill the lunch boxes the night before. Have the clothes laid out the night before. You know, so that the morning time is not, grab this, do this, you forgot this, what happened? You get into the van, oh no, you forgot your book bag. And, you know, how many times that happens? Get into the van and one of my kids forgot their book bag. Okay, back in the house, get the book bag. We got to take measures to make sure, all right, let's get everything ready the night before as much as we can. Mornings are crazy enough as they are. Try to take steps. And same thing for Sunday morning. You know, sometimes Sunday morning is the craziest morning of the week. I wonder who's behind that. Sure, so that by the time we get to church, we're so frazzled and crazed out, we can barely sit down and listen to the message. Get things ready the night before. Make the morning a nice time. Make the morning as relaxing as possible. Make it a golden moment to teach. So this is the conclusion. This is why the home is so important. This is why we must seize the golden moments. Because they do not last forever. Children grow up quickly. And I'm learning that as each year goes by. Isaiah just turned 7. And it's just, we look at each other and say, how do we have a 7-year-old? But God knows that the years go quickly. And some of you can tell even better stories than that about your children and how they've grown quickly. And we need to seize the golden moments. So let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll finish up this series next Sunday. We'll close out our Christian home series, and then we'll start another book study. So let's close in prayer, and let's see if we can have Mr. Miller close us in a word of prayer, please.